You know, I am a type of person who, when I have projects, I like to take the projects one at a time. Whether that's at home, doing different things around the home, I want to do one thing and not move on to the next thing until I've accomplished that first thing. If I'm here working in the office, the same thing is true. And I have my schedule on how things ought to be. And that's my preference. And probably many of you have that similar preference, but we also recognize if you live even just one day of your life, that preference doesn't always take place in reality. Because there are distractions that happen within a given day. There's other things that come at us that we might have to take care of, and then there's other times distractions that we allow in our own lives. Like, for example, I could be on my phone, and then I look at my phone and I see these little numbers next to different applications. And that's another thing I hate, is to see those numbers. And so then I get distracted from what I'm doing, and I just want to get rid of all the numbers from any notifications that are there. I actually have to not get notifications because it distracts me so much, and I allow it to distract me. Have you guys ever had it happen before where you're doing something else? You're doing something, and then your brain gets distracted on something else, and then all of a sudden it's like your brain speaks to you and says, "What are you doing? There's food on the stove." Oh yeah. How does that happen? You know? But the nature of distraction is it keeps you from doing what you were originally doing, but it's also something that you don't necessarily pick up on. You're just distracted and you don't know it. I think the same can be true when it comes to our spiritual lives and in our journey as Christians. I mean, we know that we are to, in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we're to give glory to God. But we go about our days distracted from Him. You wake up in the morning, and then you realize, okay, I got to take care of myself, and then I got to help with the kids. And so wake them up, got to feed them in addition to hopefully being able to eat myself. And if you homeschool, then you're getting your kids ready for that. And if you send your kids to school, you're getting your kids ready for that, whichever one. And then you might go off to work and you have a couple of meetings. Then you eat lunch, you have a couple more meetings, or accomplish certain types of tasks. Then you come home and then you're getting dinner ready and you're trying to get everybody down and sitting there for dinner just for a few moments of family togetherness. And then you have other things that are going on in the evening. Maybe you have some people over, or maybe you just have to give all of the children baths. I don't know what it is. And then you're tired by the end of the day, and then you're ready to go to bed. And when you lay down and get into those nice soft covers that are luring you into sleep, your brain says, "You haven't even thought about God at all today." Yeah, I know. And off into sleep. And that cycle happens over and over and over again. And then you wonder, what does it really look like to live for God's glory? What does it really look like to not be distracted by everything else in life? I mean, many of these things and the things that I mentioned, they're good things. But how do we not become distracted by those things and remain focused? I think that we ought to imagine this first century church that the author of Hebrews was writing to. These Christians, probably living in the city of Rome or just outside of that city, and we know from the author of Hebrews that these are people who had experienced persecution because they were Christians. They were up to open shame by the society because they followed after Christ. And some people even lost their properties because they followed after Jesus. And now they're facing another round of persecution. It's been 10, 15 years since the previous round. And now Emperor Nero is there. And you can imagine what some people are feeling. They're probably feeling exhausted just thinking about the potential of persecution. But other people actually might have come to the realization that, you know, in that 10, 15 year time frame, they become distracted. They've allowed the kindness of God in a reprieve season They've allowed that to cause them to drift. Actually, that was the concern of the authors of Hebrews, wasn't it? I mean, he says right at the beginning in chapter 2, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We need to not be distracted. We need to pay closer attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in chapter 5, the author says they have become dull of hearing. They're not even able to listen to and rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ because they've been coasting. They've been coasting in their journey. They haven't been paying much attention to Jesus Christ. And so in an effort to lovingly confront this church, the author shows the people the magnificence of Jesus. Look at the glory of Christ. Look how he is superior to anything and everything else. Now, the author believes that if these people truly are Christians, that they will see the magnificence of Christ, and then they will end up living in light of that magnificence of Jesus Christ. Because when we get to the end of chapter 10, the author says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. He's convinced that genuine Christians will persevere. That genuine Christians will even wake up if they have been drifting. And these words in chapter 10 lead us into, obviously, chapter 11. And chapter 11, he has a purpose. Now, we've just gotten done studying that chapter. And if you were to succinctly state what is the point of chapter 11, imagine what your answer would be. What is the point of chapter 11? And I would say, succinctly, the point is live by faith. Or this is what it looks like to live by faith. But you could have listened to all of the sermons on chapter 11. You could listen to most of the sermons in this whole series in Hebrews. And you could leave on a Sunday morning and think, man, that was a powerful message. That was an encouraging story about Abraham or Moses or whichever person in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet, when you go home on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, your parenting, your speech, your attitudes, nothing seemed to change. And if you're being honest, you recognize you're just distracted by the week. And in some ways, you like the distractions. But there's this inkling inside of you saying, there's got to be something more than this. Now, I want to take that inkling of a yearning and affirm that there is more to be had. If you have genuinely trusted in Jesus, then you have been summoned by God to live by faith. Just like the saints throughout the ages, not called to a distracted life, but called to a focused life. But again, what does that look like? Well, I am grateful for Hebrews chapter 12. And if you haven't turned your Bibles, go there to Hebrews chapter 12. Because in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12, the author gives a framework for the entirety of the Christian life. I would say that for all of us as Christians, I would recommend everybody memorizing Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This passage tells you how to live as a Christian. And so I want to pray for us, and then I want to read this passage for us, and then we'll dive in even further. Father, we absolutely need you. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom and understanding, that you would give me the words I need to say that would be of utmost encouragement and exhortation, positive challenge to the people here. And Lord, I pray for the people here that their hearts would be receptive. And if their hearts are not receptive, Lord, that you would break the ground in their souls so that they would grow in trusting you, leaning heavily on you, and loving you more. Give us wisdom in accordance with your word. Unite our hearts to fear your name. And it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. The author says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that the author of Hebrews wrote this letter and spent time detailing the lives of the Old Testament saints so that the Christians in Rome would simply say, okay, that's right, that's true, and I am now convinced to not turn away from Christian precepts? I'm trying to state this specifically, because if you remember, these are Christians who are wondering whether or not they should leave the Christian faith and go back to Judaism and just practice the Judaistic faith. So, is the goal of the author of Hebrews simply to get his audience to say, this is true, I'm not going to leave Christian precepts? Before you answer, let me say this. There's a huge difference between someone saying, I won't turn from Christian precepts, and someone who says, I am going to follow Jesus. I mean, Christian precepts are important, aren't they? Truth in the Word, it's important to know the truth, isn't it? But the truth has a goal in the Scriptures. The truth of Scripture is to lead us to Jesus Christ himself, so that we would trust him, so that we would want him, so that we actually have a relationship with God, that we're reconciled with him. So precepts are important, but the goal of the author is that the people actually would follow Jesus. I mean, after all, if we're disciples, that word disciple means follower, that we follow after him. So this is what the author wants of us, not just for us to go through this series in Hebrews and say, yep, that's true, but for us to be gripped so we say, yes, and I will follow Jesus. In verse 1, the author starts off with the word therefore. And that means he has a purpose for what he was talking about in chapter 11. The therefore relates to that whole chapter. And what he says, it's in light of the witnesses who have gone before us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he shows us what it looks like to live by faith. Now, he gives us a word picture here. with the cloud of witnesses, we're to picture a stadium, and even more specifically, a race in that stadium. Now, many of you, you know, I'm not a huge sports guy, but when it comes to the Olympics, I look forward to it. I anticipate it. I'm looking forward to already the Winter Olympics that are coming up, wondering if I can get cable for a couple months, just, you know, so I can get the Winter Olympics. I like the Winter Olympics. I like the Summer Olympics. And if there is an American flag that shows up in the midst of whatever race it may be, I will watch it and I will cheer for the American person. I don't know who they were. I haven't been following them at all up until the point of the Olympics. But yes! Go! Don't slow down! Keep running! I don't know what it is about it, but I would imagine that most people around the globe, when that person from whatever nation they're from, they're going to cheer for their nation. That person represents them. And so keep going. Don't slow down. Now, if we do that from an earthly perspective, imagine the heavenly scenario. Here the author wants us to actually listen to the chants of the saints throughout the ages. The saints who have gone before us, those saints who he mentions in chapter 11, and not only the saints he mentions in chapter 11, he goes on to the end of chapter 11 to include all saints throughout all time who have gone before us, the people that we have known within our lifetime who believed on Christ and who died in faith. Those people are in the grandstands of heaven cheering us on. Go! Run! Don't slow down! Yes! That's what they're doing. But they're not simply cheering us on like I would an Olympic runner. They're actually cheering us on because they are connected with us. And to try to explain that, if you were here last week and you heard the message David preached, he spoke on the fact at the end of chapter 11, the author reveals that believers don't receive the prize until all believers are together. As a matter of fact, every believer wins, and together they win. So as I think about that with the illustration he gives here, I think of more like a relay race. Have you ever watched a relay race before? And I'm thinking about some of the relay races I saw with swimming over the past couple of Olympics. And you see that team. I mean, they're more excited than what I would be even at home. But they're wanting to win. And they're cheering that person on in the water. Keep going. And so what we even see here, I think, in this text is that human history is a relay race for God's children. And we're in this together until the very last one enters through the finish line. So the saints are in the grandstands cheering, run harder. Jesus is worthy to follow. Don't give up. Keep enduring. Just like you would be motivated if you were in a race and you heard people cheering you on, how much more motivation should we experience by knowing the saints, all of them, are cheering us on? Now, how are they cheering us on? I mean, is the illustration saying that there literally is a grandstands in heaven and all of them are just sitting there until the very last one gets into heaven? I don't think that's what the illustration's saying. I actually think it's more of looking at the lives of faith that have gone before us, and then in their death, they spoke to us that something actually is worth living for. Namely, God in Christ is worth living for. When we see their death in faith, we look at their lives and recognize what is most valuable. What a practical grace of God to give us saints before us so that we will endure. Isn't that amazing? I know I've said this before, but I think an application of this text is pick up a biography on a Christian and read it. We have saints who have gone before us that we can look at their lives and see a life of faith. Read biographies of Christians where you see their joys, their struggles, their pain, their perseverance. And when you get to those final pages, you may be like me, sometimes you get to the final page and you feel the emotion of their death. But then you feel charged to live for Christ. Because God was faithful in their life, he's going to be faithful in mine. Pick up a biography. Participate. I love the fact that Jonathan Wilberding's doing a series on Whitfield and Newton, that we can learn from people who have gone before us. Learn from the saints. Go to the Old Testament, the people that the author of Hebrews was writing about in chapter 11, and study those people's lives and see how God was faithful. Because here's how practical it gets. You could say, but I'm so weak and I have such little faith. And Samson says, so was I. You say, I don't even know where I'm going in my life. I feel directionless. And Abraham can say, I felt that. You say, people are calling me crazy because I'm following after Jesus. And Moses says, don't listen to them. We get encouragement from the saints who have gone before us. So the author calls us to listen to their cheers. But remember, the cheers do have a purpose. We have this nasty tendency to turn things all on ourselves. And I think we could be in the race and we're listening to the cheering of people and all of a sudden something happens and we go, yeah, yes, yes, look at me. I am amazing. Yes, cheer me on, people. And we stop running and we make it all about us. The point of the cheering is not all about me. It's not all about you. The point of the cheering is to motivate us to have us look in the right direction, to focus on someone who really matters, to focus our attention on Jesus Christ himself, because in his magnificence, we find our joy. So the author gives this illustration of the saints in the Old Testament cheering us to call us to live by faith. Now, we still have the question, what does living by faith look like? And I would say, based on these verses, living by faith involves laying aside sin, running with endurance, and focusing on Jesus. Laying aside sin, running with endurance, and focusing on Jesus. He uses, again, this illustration of a race. I'm going to try to bring that word picturing together as we move along in this sermon. But let's put it together piece by piece and start with the first statement. Living by faith involves laying aside sin. So verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." So this part of the illustration relates to getting ready for the race or being ready to be able to run. If you're going to run, you want to have minimal encumbrances. You want to lay off anything that's going to hinder your ability to run that race or that would hurt you over the long haul. It doesn't matter how small that thing is. If it's going to keep you from running faithfully, you want it out or away from you. You don't want those distractions. Up in northern Michigan, I've gone running with Tracy, and there's this certain part of the run where flies come by like they're our friends, and they just they're just so distracting as they're in your face, and I don't know what to do yet. But I may take a raid can with me sometime. But like, they won't leave you alone. But you just run. Get away from me. Have you ever had something before? An exercise or something that you're doing, you just know, I got to get rid of this thing. It's distracting. It's keeping me from being focused. And I think we get the illustration. It's relatively straightforward. Now, the author says, lay aside every weight. But he also says, and sin, which clings so closely. Now, some people, when they look at that phrase, weight and sin, some individuals say that these are two different things. The weight is actually something that's not necessarily sinful, but it is for you. And then other people say that the weight and the sins are synonymous. The weight fits the metaphor of the race, and sin that so easily besets us is defining what the weight is. I think either way you translate this, the point is the same. He's saying, notice the things that keep you from depending on Christ in your life. No matter how big, no matter how small, notice those things, take aim at those things, and get rid of those things from your life. So, practical application for you and me. If we're saying, what does living by faith look like? Take a good look at your life and notice the things that are distracting you from Jesus. What are the things that you allow to distract you from Jesus? I'm going to try to get really practical, even from my own life. It was a few years ago where I was having a hard time reading. And I was trying to put reasons together as to why. Why can I not read a chapter in a book without just feeling like it's so hard? And I was coming across other studies that were kind of giving me hints in this, but I was coming to realize some of my addiction to small communication, like Facebook. And I was only used to like two sentences. And you know, when people posted the long things on Facebook, it was like, what in the world? Get off Facebook, people. I can only handle like 30 words. And then I'd get a book and I'd read it. I'd have a chapter and that's such a chapter. Now that's a problem for a pastor who has to study for sermons week in and week out, right? But it's not only a problem as a pastor, it's a problem as a Christian that is called to love the Lord their God with all their mind. And so here I had to start trying to take aim at my usage of Facebook. And it's not because the Bible says thou shalt not have a Facebook account. It's because Jesus tells me as a follower, love me with all your mind. And so I have to take specific aim, even at Facebook and how I use it, because my heart will idolize the things in there. What is it for you? What are the weights and sins in your own life? Look at your schedule. What do you devote your time and energy on? What keeps you focusing away from the Lord and causing you to prioritize others over Him? Now, right now, you could be thinking, I know what it is. And it could be something that people would perceive as small. It could be something that people would perceive as huge. And as you know what that thing is or those things are, you're thinking to yourself, I don't want to. I don't want to lay it aside. Listen to the saints. Listen to their chants. I would imagine that they would not only say, keep going, run faster, but I would imagine that they would also say, if I could do it all over again, by God's grace, I would have ran harder. I would have ran faster, but you have the chance. You're still in the race. Keep going, Christian. Run harder, believer, because he is worthy. Now, in the translation I'm using here, the ESV, he says to lay aside the sins that cling so closely. The King James says the sins that so easily beset. Both ideas are in the Greek. Something that keeps you from moving forward, something that clings so closely to you, it's bothersome. But in that phrase, there's also another point to bring out. And it's something I think very important for all of us to understand. That there are sins that each one of us face that are unique to us as individuals. Lay aside the sins that so easily beset you. You know, there are some people here in this room that battle sensuality, whereas other people, they think that's ridiculous, and they battle sinful judgmentalism. There are other people here that battle with greed, and some people think that's ridiculous, but they battle with being generous. We all have certain types of things that are unique to us as individuals, and we have to take aim at those things. We can't simply say, well, why don't they battle with it? And why can't I have their battle instead of the battle that I'm facing? We all have unique battles in our race. Now, that knowledge should cause us to be humble. That knowledge actually should even cause us to ask for help from one another and ask for encouragement, because we have different battles. We have different needs. But, you know, I've actually found something that's sad. It seems to me that sometimes, maybe many times, when sin or certain weights are exposed, once it's exposed, we really can't do anything about it, except we can either begin to repent of it and turn from it and battle against it, or we can start to coddle it even more and make defenses for it. Have you ever defended yourself? Anybody? Yeah? I'm grateful for the time period in which we live. I'm grateful even for the society in which we live that has a lot of studies that are done to examine human behavior, to examine why people would act a certain way. Studies of psychology can be very beneficial. Even words and phrases that are given to certain behaviors can be beneficial. But those words and phrases are to be used as explanations, not as excuses. I am a person who can lean towards being obsessive compulsive, which then also, as a part of that, I lean towards anxiety and worry, and to seasons that I've had in my past of depression. Now, in the midst of that, I have friends that know that about me. I've said it to all of you just now, but I have friends that know that about me, and in different seasons, they help to encourage and challenge me and get me to focus on Christ, because I have the Holy Spirit in me as a believer, and I need to hope in the Lord. Now, what if one of those friends came up to me and they said, how can I help you? How can I encourage you in this? And I said, whoa, this is just who I am. What am I doing in that moment? I'm making excuses for my weights, aren't I? I'm not saying that they're not legitimate weights and it's not a legitimate battle, but we cannot make excuses, especially for us as believers who have Christ and who have the Holy Spirit. Did God make me? Did God make you? And does he promise to help us in and empower us in this journey? Does he? Yes, then we have to acknowledge that the spiritual can affect the physical and empower us to move forward. No excuses. It's an explanation, but not an excuse. The author calls us to move forward in faith, lay aside the sin and the weights by grace in dependence on him. But then he moves forward and doesn't just say lay aside sin. He actually then says living by faith involves running with endurance. So at the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is important, I think, for all of us to remember, because some of you could be evaluating your lives and the sins in your lives, and you could be thinking, okay, I got to get rid of this, and I got to get rid of that, and I got to get rid of this thing over here. I probably shouldn't be doing that either. But if you only look at your life and think of what I need to get rid of, what's going to happen if you've gotten rid of all of these things? Or to make it personal, if I get rid of certain habits with Facebook, and then I just sit on the couch one day, and I have nothing else to do, where am I going to turn? I'm going to turn right back to Facebook. Because I haven't replaced it with anything. I haven't put a new habit into my life, so I'm just going to go back to the old habit. When you evaluate your life, the author is also saying, think about the things that need to be included. Run! You lay aside the things so that you can actually run. You don't just lay aside the things and say, I could run right now, and I'd probably do a really good job. You actually run because you've laid aside those weights. Now, he says here, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I would actually say, as you're evaluating and looking at your life and seeing what are the things that need to be laid aside, involve other Christians in what does it look like to incorporate new things into your life. I know I'm missing something, so what do I need to add to my life, or how do I need to change or modify that? Now, the reason why I say add other Christians in that encouragement is because he uses the plural here, let us run with endurance, the race set before us. We need other believers to help us as we're running. I am in a race with other believers, and I can't just, I'm going to the finish line. But it's we together are moving towards the finish line. So run the race set before us. Now, what's interesting here too is he's saying the race set before us. I think I can go to this level and say that I believe he's also saying not only do we individually have specific weights and sins that we battle with, but he's also saying each generation has their own race to run that's different than previous generations. So if I can say this, Moses' terrain looked different than yours. And the Apostle Paul's terrain is different than yours. Now, we know about the saints who have gone before us, and the saints who have gone before us can be very encouraging. So let's say some of you say, all right, I'm gonna pick up a biography, I'm gonna read that biography, and I'm gonna be encouraged to follow after Jesus. Now, some of you moms, you could be thinking, what biography, where are we gonna go? And you pick up a book on Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley had over 15 children, lived in a very small home, and yet she maintained a strong devotional life with the Lord. Kids were running around in the home, and they always knew when she pulled up her apron over her face that mom is having time with God. How did those children know that? And even if they knew that, how did they obey so seemingly well? Now, you could read this book about Susanna Wesley and think, yes, all right, she's a saint who's gone before me, and I'm going to be like her. And so you start incorporating, like, you're saying, I am going to be like Susanna. Did God call you to be Susanna Wesley? Isn't that, that's sometimes what we do. We look at the saints who's gone before, and then we say, I'm going to incorporate every habit that was in their life. And I'm going to do everything that they did. Because if they did it, I should be able to do it too. But God didn't call you to be like them. The point of their lives was to call you to be like Christ and to follow after him and to run after him. Like the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, which means that Paul is saying, there are certain things you should not emulate in my life. And Paul had certain strengths that you don't have. And he also has certain weaknesses that you don't have. You have certain strengths and weaknesses that are different than these other people. So you let them point you to Jesus Christ and call you to run. Then see, the real point is run with endurance. When you look at the saint who has gone before you, it's not imitate every single thing that they have done, but when you look at their lives, you see they kept going. through whatever God placed in their life. They kept running. That is phenomenal to me. And oh God, give me the grace to run with endurance. This Christian life that God has given to me is not a 500 meter dash. But I run until I die. Now that doesn't sound very enjoyable. I mean, truly, when you hear the word endurance, I mean, when I hear the word endurance, I respect those people who can do that. But I say, oh, endure, it sounds very painful. Yeah, because it is. My muscles are going to ache. I'm going to be sore. But this is the life God has called us to. And I'm grateful that God tells us this up front. The Apostle Paul says, don't grow weary in doing well, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if you do not give up. I'm encouraged even by that, because why would Paul say, don't grow weary in doing well, if there weren't people who are growing weary? I'm feeling weary. The people that the author's writing to, they're feeling weary. I don't think I can go any further. It's exhausting. Endure. Listen to the saints. By God's grace, you can endure. So lay aside the sin and weights and run with endurance. But truly, that's not enough. It's the final point that is the linchpin of all of this, that the author then says living by faith involves focusing on Jesus. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus. Now, the ing on the word looking means that the looking is defining everything else. So you are laying aside sin, and you are running with endurance, all the while you're looking to Jesus. Because you're looking to Jesus and you see his beauty, you see the ugliness and horror of sin. And so you lay aside the sin. Because you're looking at the magnificence of Jesus and the fact that he has ascended in the heavens, you are running with endurance because you just want to be with him and in his presence forever. You are looking to Jesus. And this is the essence of faith. Looking to Christ. Trusting him. Believing what he has to say. Look to Jesus. Because see, it's not enough to simply lay aside sin from an external perspective and run with endurance if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you're not savoring the relationship with Christ, then running will completely exhaust you and kill you. You won't move forward because there's a point at which you just say, this isn't worth it anymore. But if you know Jesus, you recognize he is worth it. All the way to the end, no matter how painful it could be in this life. What's interesting about this phrase, looking to Jesus, if you mark in your Bibles, I'd actually encourage you to circle that phrase, looking to, because a more literal translation of this phrase is looking away to. Looking away to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The idea is that the author assumes our natural tendency is one of distraction. So you have to constantly look away to Jesus. You're doing things with your children. You're eating your food. You're trying to clean the house. You're making a deal with somebody else in the business field. Whatever it is, look away to Jesus. Keep gazing on him. Now, how do we do that? If I don't know when I'm distracted, how can I actually look away to him? This is where I actually am very grateful for technology. I mean, very practically, many of you have smartphones. Why don't you just put in like 10 reminders a day? Train your brain. Think on Jesus throughout the day. Take some time to pray. Focus your attention. But even more importantly, I think, is that the author of Hebrews has consistently commented on how we need other believers in our lives. Listen, if you go throughout a day and you begin to ponder Jesus, involve another Christian in that. Encourage them to look away to Christ with you, whether that's through sending a text or giving a phone call or going over to their house, if you have that ability to do that. But call them to look away to Jesus, because we need to constantly do that. If we don't look to Christ, we'll fail. If we don't look to Christ, we'll become exhausted. So, the saints in the grandstands calling us to continually look away to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, we fight sin, we grow in holiness as we gaze on him. But how is it that Jesus can actually empower us to grow in this? The author goes on and says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, the word founder can actually be also understood as the pioneer of something. That without Jesus, there's no point for faith. There's no stability for our dependence if we don't have Jesus. All other ground is sinking sand, as the one hymn words it. If we don't have Jesus, we have no reason to trust anything else. But Jesus is the founder. He's the pioneer. He's the one that went before us and plowed the ground so that we could have faith and also know and experience hope in God because of Christ. Now, the author goes on and says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, I was hit this past week in my study about the phrase despising the shame. That's a powerful statement because the Roman people planned for the cross to be shame-filled. Everything about it was to be shameful. The Romans wouldn't even kill one of their own citizens in a crucifixion death unless by extremely rare circumstances. You didn't do that to one of your own people, no matter how wicked they were. But Jesus went to the cross. God, the Son, on the cross, naked, exposed, having been beaten to the point that you could see his bones and muscles. And the author of Hebrews says, Jesus despised that shame. This is no shame for me. Why? In light of the joy that was set before him. Because what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? When Jesus was on the cross, he took wrath that sinners deserved, that you and I deserved. And he, on the cross, cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" And in that forsakenness, he actually accomplished your salvation, your rescue, Christian, so that you could be reconciled to God. In his brokenness, the child of God is freed. And we are healed. And then not only that, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, he guaranteed that there are going to be people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue who would trust in Jesus and follow after him and run a race and then make it up into heaven and then cheer other believers on until they make it to heaven too. And then there's going to be a glorious feast in his presence forever. This is what Jesus accomplished with him being King and Lord and rejoicing for all eternity. This is the joy set before Jesus. The Father is magnified through the rescuing of sinful human beings for all eternity. And so Jesus despises this shame. It's as if he says to the world, "This is all you can do. I'm turning this around completely for your rescue." Now, you can hear that. You can become encouraged by that. But you're running right now, Christian. And you could say, "I feel like I can't even take one more step. I feel exhausted spiritually. The race is getting too hard. It's good to know that Jesus does all those things, but please tell me practically how I can know that tomorrow I'm going to be able to run when I don't feel like I can today." Verse 3 goes on and says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This word for consider is actually the Greek word that also functions as a basis for our English word logarithm. And it means to carefully consider. The idea is, don't just go about your days just glancing at Jesus, but consider carefully who he is. Ponder him. Think on him. grasp a hold more and more of what it means that he is the founder, the pioneer, and perfecter of our faith. The author here says that Jesus endured hostility from people, which then means that Jesus endured both circumstances and relationships that were harsh and against him. He was persecuted, yet he endured. And then he goes on and says, because Jesus endured, you can endure. This is what it means for Jesus to be the perfecter of our faith. You could be running in the race, and you hear the saints in the grandstands cheering you on. But if you feel like you can't take another step, the grandstands and the cheers, they mean something. But where is somebody right next to you? Who's going to help me take the next step when I feel like my spiritual muscles have been strained to the breaking point? See, this is where Jesus is qualitatively different than all the saints who have gone before us. He's the perfecter of our faith. That when you go in the midst of a day and you say, I can't take another step, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is right next to you. And he says, you're right. Left to yourself, you cannot take another step. But I'm right by your side. And I gave you new muscles to be able to work out. And you might feel like you can't, but I am here. And you can take another step. You can run. I'm faithful, and I am by your side. And really, that is the perfecting of our faith. You hear me say it over and over again. Faith is dependence. Faith is reliance on God. It's not me proving myself to God, but it's actually God proving to me how much I need him and me admitting it and depending on him. And walking or running in that light, in dependence on him. And someday, Christian, by faith, you will die. And you will make it through that finish line. And when you see Jesus face to face, what glory that will be. For then you will look on your Savior's scars and know they were for you. When you enter in to heaven and you are with him, and then you make it to those grandstands, oh, my prayer is that people would be able to look at my life and my death and say, Jesus matters. And he is faithful. Because the only way that I could make it through this life in faithfulness is because of him. But he is faithful. So the author tells us, daily remove the distractions. Tell your mind to look away to Jesus and live life considering him. Then run with endurance. Someday you will finish the course. Sit next to the saints throughout the ages, and when you're there, you'll cry out with other believers, for other believers. Run. Go. 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 Then finally someday, when the last believer enters, there'll be a feast at the award ceremony. Benediction. I'll state as a prayer, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.